Morning, everyone. Have family and friends visiting with us today. So glad to have visitors with us. Appreciate you very much. Love you. Thank you for coming and being with us this morning. If you'd like to crack open your Bible to a section of Scripture that we don't spend a lot of time on, especially in a pulpit setting, but it's one of the more popular areas of discussion in the book called Ezekiel. So if you'd like to go ahead and open up your Bible there, Ezekiel saw God's people, the people of Judah and Benjamin, hauled off into Babylonian captivity, and they are in exile, and it is a well-deserved punishment that they are sharing together in that text of Scriptures. Lots of purposes to the book. Many of them are negative, so to speak, trying to explain to the Israelites or the children of Judah why they are in their captivity. A lot of high visions and prophecies that some of these things are brought forth into the New Testament, even the book of Revelation. So Ezekiel, an interesting book for us to read. And you're saying, well, where is this most popular section? You might be thinking of the Valley of Dry Bones. That is a story that we like to teach our children. But even a more popular section than that, and there's reason for that, and that would be Ezekiel 18. So if you'd like to go ahead and open up to Ezekiel chapter 18, the children of Israel appear to be seeking someone to blame for their situation. And that's the way we read this in Ezekiel chapter 18 and in verse 2, when the word of the Lord had come to Ezekiel and said, "What do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, 'The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge'?" That's kind of the idea that they're conveying there. When I read that, I don't know why I think about someone taking their nails and driving them down a chalkboard. That's what these children are trying to say, and it's the fathers that have brought this basically upon us. That's why we're suffering as a nation. It's their fault that we're suffering the way that we are. And when you look at verse 3, what does God tell them? "As I live, says the Lord, you shall no longer use this proverb." You shall no longer use this proverb. In other words, as my father would tell me, or as a parent would tell a child, knock it off. That's basically what God is telling them through the prophet Isaiah. No longer use this proverb. This proverb is not true. This is not really a proverb. In other words, it is a false verb, if we can think of it in that fashion. And the reason for that is quite obvious as you look at what has been written further all the way throughout this chapter of Scripture. In verse 4, God says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." And we've read that many times. If we go to Ezekiel, we're probably going to read that expression more than likely. "The soul who sins shall die." And we're going to deal for a moment with the matter at hand. He's dealing with the children of Israel, saying basically, it's dad's fault. It's grandpa's fault. It's grandma and grandpa's fault. It's aunt and uncle's fault. It's our fathers that have brought this upon us. And God says, no, your teeth are set on edge because of what you have done. And so that's the point that we consider in this text. You have a jaw that's locked up bitterly because of the sins you have committed. And if you continue to go through the text, for example, verses 5 through 9, here Ezekiel is pointing out through God's power about the righteous man. And he says there the righteous man is not going to be blamed for all the transgressions of their fathers. You get there in verse 9 from verses 5 through 9, and it says, "He is just. He shall surely live." That's the righteous man. And then you get to verses 10 through 13, and he talks about the wicked son that has a righteous father. His blood's going to be upon him. In verse 13, the wicked son from a righteous father, he shall die. It's confirming the point in verse 4. And then verses 14 through 17, you have a righteous son from a wicked father. And again, when you get down to verse 17 at the conclusion, he's fine. He will live. In other words, you cannot look to your fathers and blame your situation for the sins or the defects or the errors of your parents. And so often we go to verse 20. If we're going to read any passage in Ezekiel, we usually go to Ezekiel 18, verse 20, right? That passage says, "You will say, why should the Son not bear the guilt of the Father? Because the Son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live." And then verse 20, "The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." I think Ezekiel's made his case. God has made the case quite clear. And you might be asking, you may not be asking, you probably already know, but you might be asking, why do we talk about this so much? Because of the false doctrine that's permeated throughout Roman Catholicism and has extended through the denominations that it broke off, and then got exacerbated by Calvinism, the doctrine of Catholicism that says original sin. That because Adam sinned in the garden, that man is born, that babies, all babies, boys and girls, are born with sin on their soul. It's Adam's fault. It's the doctrine of original sin. Calvinism just kind of exacerbated that and said, not only are they born with sin, but they are totally inherently corrupt in their flesh. That because they're in a body of flesh, then it can't be anything good. Almost like it's kind of like Gnosticism on steroids, is what Calvinism did with that. And so that's why you have in some of the translations of the Bible the idea of the sinful nature. The sinful nature. We're born with a sinful nature. I think Calvinism is the fault for that concept. But the Bible's teaching us emphatically clear that we do not inherit the guilt that has come from our fathers. That we're not born with sin on our soul because Adam sinned in the garden and Eve sinned in the garden. Yes, there is a consequence to Adam and Eve's sin that we do suffer. That's the fate of death. But the Bible teaches us that the soul who sins shall die, and there isn't any baby that's come out of a womb that's done anything sinful. The soul that sins shall die. Now, when we get into Romans chapter 5, we learn that death has spread to all men because all men have sinned. The Bible's very clear that God has made us upright, Ecclesiastes 7, but then men pursue schemes. And that means that they are accountable for their own doings. That's what Ezekiel was teaching the nation of Israel and Judah. And he's teaching them that they're not accountable for Adam's sin. We're not accountable for Adam's sin, nor the sin of our parents or our grandparents. Now, I could spend a lot of time going through this and talking about this. We as members of the Lord's Church pretty well understand these points and can make these points out to people. What I wanted to do with this is kind of modify it for us and to think about three different ways that modern-day society and maybe some of us as Christians have fallen prey to a similar type of retort that would have been given by the Israelites back in these days using this proverb that's false. It's not true. It's not really a proverb. And the three things I'm going to mention for a few moments together this morning, they're not true either. Here's the first one I want you to think about. That poor kid didn't have a chance. And so they blame the environment for the behavior of that individual. You blame the environment for that individual. Now, I tell you, so many kids today, they're growing up in what we just can't define any better than squalor. I feel sorry for a lot of kids in our generation today, especially those kids that are growing up in these adversarial jungles of inner cities where everything just seems to be horrid, that many of these kids are growing up in just abject poverty. Many of them don't have a mother or a father, or the adverse, they have 5 mothers and 5 fathers, 10 fathers, 15 fathers. They don't have any clue about who should be governing them. They suffer, many of them, so much physical, mental, sexual abuse. I recognize all of these things. I recognize that the environments of these people are just horrific and they're terrible. And I feel so sorry for children like this, but society readily uses such things to just excuse the sins that these people commit. Why are they murdering? Why are they stealing? Why are they cheating? Why are they lying? Why are they so violent? Why do they refuse to go to school? Why do they refuse to study? Why don't they make their situations better? Why are they just destroying all their relationships? Because they're victims of their environment. We live in a victim society. Everyone's giving everyone an excuse because you're a victim. That kind of excuses all the sins that you're committing, the pressures of environment. They're strong. They're really strong. I'm not saying they're not strong. They're probably far stronger than what I realized. Thankfully, I didn't grow up in that horrid of an environment. There was another man in the Old Testament that had an environment that pressured him just terribly. And you read about that in Exodus 32. In Exodus 32, you know the story. Moses is up there. He's receiving the wonderful tablets of God. Down at the base of the mountain is his brother Aaron. And so in Exodus 32, we read about the creation of the golden calf. Moses comes down and confronts Aaron about the golden calf, the idol that they had created. And it's laid right in Aaron's lap, right? Exodus 32 and in verse 21. Moses said to Aaron, "Why did this people do to you that you..." What? Excuse me, let me start over. "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they're set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go up before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And he said to them, "Wherever there's any gold, let them break it off." So they gave it to me, and I cast in the fire, and this calf came out. And we laugh at that, right? The calf came out. I don't know if we get really how strong this pressure might have been. It probably was far more intense than we realize. It probably was a massive gang of people that came upon Aaron. You know, it wasn't just Israelites that had come out of the Israelite captivity. There were some pagans in there. There were some Egyptians that were in there. And I would imagine that he had an intense wall of pressure placed upon him to make the golden calf. And so he relented. I don't think he wanted to do it. I think he just relented because of the environmental pressure that was upon him. You know, this week I think that's what kind of keyed off this lesson. I was watching an interview with a very well-renowned actor, Morgan Freeman. You want a guy that knows how to act? Morgan Freeman is a guy that knows how to act. And they were talking about this kind of issue, about the environmental pressures that so many of the young are feeling today, and I won't forget his reaction. His reaction is, you know, in all of these inner cities, just about everyone I've ever seen has working bus lines. And the guy said, "What does that mean?" "That means that every young person that lives in that city can hop on a bus and get out of there. That's what they can do. They can complain all day long, and they can sit there in the squalor, and they can complain victimhood. Why don't they just get tired of it like so many people I know? Like so many people that just finally said, 'Enough is enough,' and got out of there. They did something about it. Instead of caving to the victimhood of the environment, they decided to do something about it. Quit putting the blame on the environment." Can you see how this relates to the point that we're trying to make there? So this, don't use this proverb. This proverb is not right. Quit blaming the environment for the child because they're victims. They need to recognize they've got responsibilities. And in the same manner, let's look at the next one. They can't quit sinning, for we've deduced an illness to excuse them of this. Now, I know that I've got to be careful here, just as I had to be careful in the last point. Like I said before, the last point, I really feel for these children. I feel for them in these terrible environments. I really do. It's just like you just want to love them and just grab them and pull them out of that environment, right? We want to do that. Our hearts hurt for these young people that are in these type of environments. But I want to recognize that they could get on the bus. And as I look at this same thing, we live in a very technological age. We live in a wonderful medical age of ingenuity and innovation. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but it seems like science is really just progressively in the last decade coming up with all types of reasons why people have illnesses. Oh, this explains why they're doing that. And some of them are true. And I do recognize that illnesses can cause problems in people's lives. I recognize that an illness, especially a brain illness, may cause someone to do something that's beyond their control. And it could be something very sinful and something very terrible. I do recognize that. I recognize sometimes hormonal imbalances can do the same type of thing. Chemical imbalances. Sometimes medications can do these type of things. As I say this point, I want you to recognize that it's not all-inclusive, that I recognize very carefully that maybe there is legitimate excuses. At the same time, this, I think, is being used far too easily today to cover up for a host of sinful activities in people. I really do. And it's really nothing new. You know, we don't call people drunkards anymore. You know what they are? They're alcoholics with predetermined genetic dispositions. That's what they are. And you can go right down the line. You know, a murderer, he's a psychotic with predetermined genetic dispositions. The homosexuality and the transvest, they have predetermined genetic dispositions. And so these are the type of things that are used today that says back off of the drinkers and the smokers and the thieves and the homosexuals and the transvestites and the pedophiles and the adulterers. And we need to look back throughout these genes. Look at their genetics. It can be traced back to dad or grandpa or great-grandpa. It's been running through the family. So we can't help these type of things. We have to excuse these type of things. But I want you to recognize, my dear friends, that your pre-genetic disposition means nothing when it comes to sin. Doesn't mean anything. But you say, Ken, it's so hard. I just got this pre-genetic disposition. I just can't help myself. That I've got to do these type of things. It's just so hard. You know I listen to Dr. Laura a lot. I still like Dr. Laura. Dr. Laura is getting quite up in age. She's getting a little bit crustier as days are going on. But one of the things that I really appreciate about her is whenever somebody says, but Dr. Laura, you don't understand how hard it is, she always stops them and says, I don't want to hear this garbage about being hard. It's hard to do a lot of things. Do the hard stuff. That's what she says. Do the hard stuff. The reason things are so hard is we don't want to hurt Aunt B's feelings. We don't want to hurt this. We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to shake the tree. We don't want to cause the problems. All of these type of things are so hard for people because they don't want to do the hard things. Dr. Laura says, do the hard thing. Got an issue with your marriage? Deal with it. Communicate. Deal with it. Got a problem with your kids? Deal with it. Do it. Doesn't matter how hard it is. Do it. You might hurt somebody's feelings. Do it. That's the idea. I can't quit because there's some kind of illness that we've deduced, some type of predetermined genetic disposition. You know what you got to do with the hard things? You know the Bible has that answer? The Bible has the answer for this. Look with me in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And so we get to the church at Ephesus. They had left their first love. Do you know how Jesus told them to remedy this, leaving their first love? In Revelation 2:7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. To him who overcomes. That's how you deal with it. That's the solution. You overcome. You don't make excuses. You overcome. That's what God tells us to do. And he tells all of the churches the same thing. When you look at verse 17 of this text of Scripture. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. To him who overcomes, there's rewards. In verse 26, he goes on to say to them, and he who overcomes. He goes to chapter 3 and verse 5, to the church of Sardis. He who overcomes. And in verse 12, he says, he who overcomes. And to the church at Laodicea, who don't even realize they have a problem, he says, to him who overcomes. I suggest you figure out what your problems are and that you figure out how to overcome. Even when we're talking about marriage, divorce, remarriage. Remember he talks about the situation the people get themselves in with? And the disciples said, oh man, that's really tough. And Jesus didn't make any excuses or anything like that, did he? He says, you know, some people are made eunuchs by men. Remember his solution? You know, and then there are some that make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. You know what Jesus is saying there? That's absolutely hard, but you better overcome. Even the solution of false marriages or unscriptural marriages and improper divorces. I don't care how hard it is, overcome. Do what's right. Here's what the standard says. Figure out how to overcome. How's it going to be? It's going to be tough to figure out how to overcome. And so what does that mean? do the hard stuff, figure out how to overcome. That's what our job is. So people will likely say, well, I've got excuses. We live in an ADHD world, right? An ADD world. We got all kinds of different things out there. Figure it out, overcome. And quit using such false proverbs as that which will say, I can't quit. Well, both of those two proverbs, I think, leads to the third one. They're going to do it anyway, so let's just decriminalize those sinful acts. We're going to do it anyway, so let's just go on and make it legal. There's a lot of parents that they'll allow their minor children to get drunk at home or to have premarital sex at home. Sometimes even go out and buy the alcohol and the condoms for their sons. I'd rather have him even do it here than in the backseat of a car in an alley somewhere. We'll just decriminalize it. We'll just make it legal. We'll just say it's okay. Let's just go on and make pot legal. They're smoking pot anyway. Let's just go on and make abortion illegal, or legal. They're going to do it in the back alleys with coat hangers anyway, aren't they? We'll just go ahead and make things legal. And that should just go ahead and make everything just hunky-dory. But abortion, drug usage that messes up the mind, drinking, pot smoking, these are sinful activities according to the New Testament scriptures. No matter what society says, no matter what the government says, no matter what any authorities say, it just simply doesn't make any difference. Doesn't matter if Pope Francis comes down pontificating from on high or Joel Osteen says, go ahead and have a drink. Just doesn't matter. These things are sinful. I think about the onslaught going on in our country today with homosexuality and transvestitism and pedophilia within a couple of years. If major things don't happen in the administration in our country, pedophilia is going to be legal, folks. I'm just telling you, it's coming. Doesn't matter about all of those things. They claim them to be legal, they are still sinful. They will cost people their souls. I mean, we have difficulty announcing 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 9 where Paul said that the unrighteous are not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Don't be deceived. People practicing premarital sex, they're not going to heaven. Idolaters are not going to heaven. Adulterers, they're not going to heaven. Homosexuals and sodomites, they're not going to heaven. Thieves, they're not going to heaven. Covetous are not going to heaven. Alcoholics or drunkards, they're not going to heaven. Revilers or extortioners, they're not going to heaven. I just read a list there. How many people in religious circles today would immediately begin rebuking me for reading that passage of Scripture? And it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. But Jesus has spoken through Paul. And these things are just as sinful today as they were the day that Paul had penned them. And so it shouldn't surprise us as society continues to make more and more sinful things legal that you would hear such things as 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, and in verse 3, where Peter says, we spent enough of our pastime doing the will of the Gentiles. I think that word probably would be better translated to pagans, barbarians, the ungodly. Where he says, when we walk in lewdness, lust, and drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries, in regard to these, they think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation speaking evil of you. How dare you say that a woman doesn't have a right to choose? How dare you talk about that social drinking would be sinful? How dare you condemn my daughter that's involved in a sexual relationship with this young man? They love each other. How dare you do such things? Sounds like modern-day America. It really does. And it's first-century European lifestyle as well. So these things, there's nothing new under the sun. We finish up by looking at this particular expression. These reasons, these justifications, these research conclusions, these psychic evaluations, for the most part, are simply excuses. It's just what I call new lipstick on an old pig. They had these type of things back then. In Luke chapter 14 and in verse, well, let's begin in verse 18. In Luke chapter 14, in verse 18, there was the grand invitation to the supper. A certain man gave a great supper in verse 16. He went out and he invited many and sent his servants to the supper saying, come, for all things are now ready. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. They all began to make excuses. What kind of excuses did they make? Well, I can't help it. Look at the environment I grew up in. I can't stop it. I've got this long title behind my name that I've been diagnosed with. You can't tell me that that's bad. Society's legalized that practice. They all began to make excuses. But in verse 24, for I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Do you use those type of excuses? It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Jesus is the judge. He's going to examine all of our work. And the lipstick of the pig that we put on is going to be swiped and moved off of our face if we continue to make excuses for our practices of sin. It just isn't going to hold up in Jesus' court of law. Why? Because He's the King. He's the judge. He died for us to cleanse us from our failings, knowing that we're going to suffer temptation, and He requires with us to have enough love and belief in Him that we'll be overcomers. That's what He requires of us. Not excuse makers, overcomers. So let's be overcomers. There's sin in your life. Quit making excuses for your daily practice and ask God to forgive you. Turn in repentance and humility and start overcoming the sin that has ensnared you. My brothers and sisters, this lesson is for all of us as well as it is for someone that's outside the kingdom of God. So if there's someone that needs to make a great change in your life, please take advantage of this opportunity. Come to the front as Chris now leads us together in this song.